Holy Spirit has been making it really clear that there is a dividing line at this time, and the dividing line is revealing who is his and who is not his. This is not our judgment. It's nothing to do with our pointing a finger and saying you're a Christian and you're not a Christian, and it's none of that. It's no accusations, it's not condemnation, it's just fact. And that dividing line is being put there through righteousness, through his true body speaking out in righteousness. People will then choose which side of the line they are on. So it isn't the people. And what will happen is, as the true body stands up for truth, they will be marked. They will be marked by men and Satan as accusers and false and unruly and liars or rebellious, but by God they will be marked for righteousness. And it's happening more today, is defiled by devil's dividing lines in the church, which is pretty horrific to think about. And it's quite evident in the Bible. This is nothing new. We're not suddenly making a new doctrine. He declares it throughout the epistles as well as Revelation, that there is an apostate church, which is the whore, and there is a true body, which is his spotless bride. And right now they're being divided because there's been a lot of mixing. There's been mixing in believers, there's been mixing of doctrine, there's been mixing of spirits. For instance, one of the most insidious spirits, I'm going to call it out because it needs to be called out, otherwise it will just continue to deceive, is a false Holy Spirit, which is feminized. It will come upon or nearby or influence you through its what we would call angel of light. So you might be praying for a situation or even a need or a desire. And I'm not saying this is ever going to happen to you, but it may. So it's important to be aware. It's just like a road map. You know, you need to have the road map so you don't veer off in the wrong direction. And it doesn't mean you're going to. But once you know where the map goes and what the twists and turns are, you know where the straight path is. And he wants us to be in that straight path. So it may come in as you're praying. It happened to me at one time. It's only happened once. But it was shocking enough to wake me up. And as I was praying for an situation, and this was personal. See, that's usually when it'll come in, when you're personal, when your flesh is involved, because it really can't get in. If you're praying for someone else and you don't have attachment to the outcome in terms of, you know, you want this or that, you're just wanting what's best for them, it's really not going to influence you. But if your flesh is involved, it will come to influence in some way. It doesn't have to be, you know, a false Holy Spirit per se, but some kind of satanic influence can arise as we, you know, we yield to our flesh. Guess who's around the corner? So I'm just going to give it as an example because I think it's important to have it laid out. And in this situation, I was just praying in my home, and there was a particular outcome I wanted, and I wanted it badly. It wasn't like I was allowing, you know, your will only, Lord. It was, I want this. And as I prayed, I could see in the spirit, and then I felt it, which was much worse than seeing it. This feminized version of Holy Ghost, it's been very popularized in some Christian circles. And it was, he looked like a woman, and he was touching my chin in that, you know, very motherly way. And people will say, oh, well, in the Greek, it's, you know, there's a feminine that when it's referring to him, well, sometimes it's neuter referring to him. So does that mean he's not he? So people can use that and twist it. In actuality, people don't accept that and want to feminize him or emasculate him. And that's what's happened to the entire church. You know, if the church is the body of Christ, Christ is he, yes? He has not to be emasculated. He's not to be turned into some wimpy, soppy God that just allows you to go your own way and do what you like because you feel like it. And I love you anyway. It doesn't matter. No. There are boundaries, and we are called to righteousness and holiness. And we don't do it alone. It's never a legalistic thing. It's through his Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. So when this particular false Holy Spirit entered in, and at first, I was uncomfortable, but I was not charmed. Charm is the wrong thing, but many Christians do get charmed by this. But it appeared like him, not in the feminine visual, but there was tenderness. But it was what alerted me is with such soppy, sickly sweet tenderness, it made me ill. I felt ill about it, and I cast it out, and it went. There are some that are promoting this false Holy Spirit. Some of them are not meaning to. They're not intentional. Some of them are casualties of war, casualties of the enemy, not of other people, not of other believers. Sometimes other believers who speak the truth will be called the ones called to account and told that they're the ones that are causing the casualties. No, the casualties are some people are going to go just like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and they were reveling and running around that golden calf, like worse than pagans. And he said, who is for God? Come over to this side. And the ones that stayed, what happened? Basically, the earth opened up and they were swallowed. Now, he's not going to do that in the physical at this point, but there will come a time when he returns that it will be worse than that, far worse. So people need to not stop playing games with God. Stop pretending that he's a nice Santa that you sit on his lap and ask for whatever you want and he's going to grant your wish. And that you can actually get away with sin. What's happening now, the body has been, there's a couple of things that are occurring. The conscience of many are being seared.
And in that searing, you will see the result of that when someone is sinning in the body, what someone who professes to be a Christian, it doesn't mean they are. Profession does not make you a Christian. You have to, how do we know? The Spirit of the living God. That's how we know we're sons of God, by his Spirit.
So, profession can be lip service. I can say that I'm a used car salesman, or I can say that I'm the Queen of Sheba. That doesn't make it true. So it's not a lip service. It's real. And what's happening is when people are found out for sin, who are professing as believers, others are the ones that have been swayed and are on the side of the dividing line that they need to make a new, they need to repent and come back to his side. Those are actually accusing the ones that have exposed the sin rather than looking at the one who's perpetrated the sin and either calling them to repentance, but certainly rebuking them. There's been some issues that you're not allowed to rebuke in public. Well, 1 Timothy 5:20 says that you are meant to cause fear in others. Why? Not so that you can be a bully, but so that others will be have the fear of the Lord and will not choose that same way. Fear of the Lord is for our protection. It is a gift from God. It is not something we're to mock or pretend doesn't exist. It does exist. And he's weeding out. What does he say about lukewarm Christians? You know, the ones that make it okay. It's okay to sin because it's really not sin because we were forgiven. Or how dare you expose sin? You're not being a kind, loving Christian. When he says to expose it, do not partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If we don't expose them, do you know we will partake in them? Simply by omission. So we are responsible for that. If we see in the body unrighteousness, and this is not us running around saying, I'm the righteous in Christ Jesus and you're bad. We're not talking about that. we're talking about, we love the body enough as he does, because he lives within us, he indwells us, and we don't want her defiled anymore. By doctrine, by devils, by division, by deceit. It needs to stop. And it doesn't mean it'll stop in the sense of the devil is going to suddenly shut up, sit down, and do no more harm. No. It needs to stop in the true body. The true body is to be called out from the apostate body. And when this is addressed, it's not, not only is it not comfortable, you're probably going to be attacked. In fact, I'd say 99% sure you would be attacked, because the enemy's choice of retaliation is divide and conquer. He's brought a lot of confusion to many in the body, where they actually have fallen for this false Holy Spirit. And they think he's sweet, and he's tender, and he's loving, and it's, they've minimized him almost like baby food. Well, if we're going to compare with food, he's meat. He's like a half a cow. Yeah, you need to be able to chew that. You're not going to use a mouth of gums and no teeth like an infant. You're going to have to chew what he says. The truth of his word, the truth of his presence, the truth of his will. And it's a really sad state on one level, but it's also a time of celebration for the true body to come to her senses, to wake up. It's like Sleeping Beauty, darling, you better wake up, and you better wake up quick before it's too late. And so many of our brethren are fleeing like lemmings. They're following horrific doctrines. They're becoming the whore. And if they truly are believers, they're our bodies. So if that's happening to our body, we need to do something about it. Whether we sound the alarm, you know, like the shofar, what they used to do, and really some people still do it, in when they were allowed, letting people know that there was an enemy coming. And that's what people do. And I've seen it happen in the body, which is amazing to see the living body stand up and make others who are trying to defile her be called into account. Now, when you do that, and this is almost an encouragement from him, because he knows you're going to hurt. He knows you're going to have arrows thrown at you. But he doesn't want you to falter. Because standing for righteousness, the reward of that is glorious. Absolutely glorious. It may not feel like that while you're going through the trial. You know, people slandering you, lying about you, speaking horrible things about you to your face, sometimes behind your back, and a myriad of other ways. It doesn't matter. That's what he's wanting us to get. If we are persecuted, this is amazing when we get this, if we are persecuted for Christ's sake, you're not even bothered. If you are, what the enemy will do, though, is he will try to condemn you and make you feel that the reason you are being persecuted is because you were foolish. You did something wrong. You hurt somebody. You were unfair. He will do that. He will pull that trick on you. And if he can convince you, you will not know that the persecution is a place of rejoicing because it was for his name's sake. We have to ask him to help us with that. So if we're going into a kind of a trial of any kind, we're going to talk about a persecution trial. If we're going through that kind of trouble, we have to ask him, Holy Spirit, show me the supernatural process that's actually happening so that I don't get caught in the flesh, because they're wanting to lure me back into the flesh. That's what will happen. To make you feel bad, the attacks will come daily, usually, when you're in the middle of a trial, because the more punches to your head, the more you're floundering on the mat. And you get another punch. It is a fight. It is a good fight of faith. And people think the good fight of faith is just you between you and God. No. Mm-mm. It is a spectacle, not only for the heavenly host, but for Satan. Everybody knows. It's not secret. You are so precious, and he wants to steal you. That's his plan. Steal your faith, to make you waver, and to make you renounce God. That's what he wants to get. Because then he gets the reward. You know what the reward is? You. You're the reward for Satan. He wants you. He wants to take one of the gems of God, defile her, turn her into old rock, and take her off with him, and bury her in hell. This is the truth. We can't pretend anymore. It's too late for pretending. He's not going to stop because we pretend. You know, this false Holy Spirit that's around, it seems to be, a lot of it's online, because people of myriad of walks of life, different levels of faith, different levels of understanding, are all mixed together in this melting pot of a, it is a church because it's the body of Christ, but there's no rules, there's no regulation, there's no real leadership, and anything goes. So if someone's walking according to the word of God, they're called a legalist. If somebody is being led by the Spirit, they're called a false teacher. If someone else is exposing sin, they're called unloving. And we have to be careful that we don't fall for that. Because the dividing line is a dividing line of faith. And without faith, we're not going to finish the race. So when we're caught in a bombardment from the enemy, because that's what it is. When you're being persecuted, usually you're being bombarded. Now, bombardment doesn't upset us. We can't, you know, it's amazing. When persecution is because of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. In fact, there is an automatic sense of rejoicing. That you do feel worthy. You do feel amazed. You do want to rejoice. You're like, you're kidding. It's because I stood up for you. But when the enemy will come in and will try to convince you that you did the wrong thing, and will play on you day and night and night and day. And that's the good fight of faith. That's where you're going to fight it. To stand up against it. So that you're not taken out and another casualty. And some people get taken out so badly, you know, they go into depression. Others renounce him for a time. We need to be, he says, you know, gird up your loins, right? And he says to be a good soldier. And I'm not talking about that's all we are. But in the sense of that, when we're in a battle, yes, that we have to have that understanding. That this is something that we can't avoid. You know, we can't avoid it. We can pretend, but we can't avoid. When this dividing line happens, for instance, someone speaks out against sin in the body, there will be people that will negate it, will demean them, will denigrate. You'll know by their fruit. You'll know by how they speak. He wants to expose the hearts. He wants to expose it for his body, not for the ones that are defiling the body. The ones that are defiling the body have made a choice unless they suddenly repent. He's doing this for his bride. He's exposing this for his bride so that they can know, I'm not one of them. I don't have to kowtow to someone who's bullying me or intimidating me spiritually or manipulating me emotionally. Because there's a lot of that as well going on. And this would happen, you know, in the wider church. It's not just an online incident. It's throughout the body. And so when this happens, rather than letting it get to us, so to speak, we need to stand firm. And we need to get support. We need to know each other well enough to support each other in this. That you're in the genuine body, I'm in the genuine body, help. There's nothing wrong with crying out for help. We all need help. And our first point of protocol, obviously, is Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to do is look at, I want you to go to 2 Peter 2 and 4. And we're going to read from there. second. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority.
They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, it's interesting in 12 how he says they speak evil of the things they do not understand. It doesn't say anywhere, but just forgive them, it's okay. It's all right, they don't understand. That scripture, what Jesus did on the cross, is so misused when he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Does not mean that we are to dismiss and cover up sin and call it acceptable and call it being a loving Christian. There is no love in that. That is the deceit of the devil. That is one of his main ways of twisting and perverting scripture, is to use it in such a way that you completely demean and belittle the power of God in Christians. And that is what is happening. It's considered not nice, not polite to speak out. Well, then they better remove a lot of the New Testament, because the New Testament isn't all gush. And those that want to stay in gushy, sweet, super sweet love, called so-called love, it's not love at all, grace, are going to find themselves in a very foul place. Very sad. Very sad. And if they think they can call their ticket in at the last moment, they've missed most of the New Testament. Because it is a race to run. We reach for the prize. We do not falter. We consider him. We do not lose heart. We take courage. We overcome the enemy with the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love our lives not unto death. That's Christians, true Christians. Not those proposing that they are. And using it as a slick line. He is outraged, and I mean outraged. That's why this is a hard teaching for me. He is outraged. And I'm not even just scared for those that are denigrating and defiling the body. I am so saddened for the body herself, that she's come to this state. Now, that doesn't mean she can't get washed up and, you know, dressed again, because it's been a blatant defiling of her for many, many years. It's just coming to the fore. And he wrote something today that even shocked me, but I am going to read it online because he wants me to. And it's about the true body and about the church and about what he's doing. And this is, it's called My Beloved Church. I am calling out my beloved church from the mire and clay, from deceit and subterfuge, from those who are wells without water,
clouds carried by tempests, from the enemy's fine lies. She is mine, she is mine, she is mine, and those who use her will soon find a dark reward. She was not made to flow daily
in the dirty water of false doctrine, false teachers, false spirits, and deluded truth. She is the bride made spotless for me, and she will be mine and no other's. I am her one true love, and no one will force her into captivity any longer. No one will rape her from me. She is mine, forever mine. Those of Simon's heart who would use her for gain will find themselves in a wretched place meant for no man. Those that uplift her, nurture her, gird her loins will find reward unspeakable. You who are the true church, great is my mercy towards you. Great is my pleasure. Great is my victory. Adulterer or adulteress, spiritual adulterer or adulteress, which always leads to flesh, physical adultery on one level or another. Because adultery isn't just about fornicating with someone who you're not married with. Adultery is about loyalty of the heart. And that is the biggest problem. That is what's the dividing line, is the heart. It always comes down to love. Everything always leads back to love. What do you love? Yourself? Satan? The flesh? Or do you love him? If you love him, you will love the body. If you love the body, you want to protect her. If you want to protect her, you will want to be a good soldier. If you want to be a good soldier, you will learn how to fight through him, his spirit. Not frothing at the mouth, screaming and yelling over things. I mean, there are times when you do have to get very forceful with the enemy, but it isn't a constant. We're not spitting in the air and as Paul said, what was it with you're basically punching the air and there's nothing there. We're not doing that. It is a very definite fight, and we need to learn how to wield our sword, the spirit and the word together as one. He says the word is a double-edged sword, cutting through even to the soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And without the spirit, we're not going to understand how to wield that sword. Why? Because he teaches us concerning all things. And because without him, we can't even understand the things of God. So we need to know him. Because what in some ways is called spiritual warfare has gotten very out of line. It's really more New Age than anything else. Not that there aren't spirits over people or territories or whatever. I'm not saying that's not the case. But when the focus gets all about them, and it's almost like you're more focused on the enemy and what he's doing than God and your relationship and being strengthened by him so you can stand. Isn't that what we're told to do? Stand? When we've done all stand? There's something like five or six or seven stands in those scriptures in Hebrew about standing. And when you look up the Greek, stand doesn't mean just plant your feet in one place. It doesn't mean that. It actually means that you are vigorously opposed to what is coming. So your stand is going to be so firm. You know, no one can push you over. So, you know, when you have a center of gravity, some people have a low center of gravity and it's harder to push them over. We need to have that. Gird our loins. Our center of gravity is those loins, the loins of truth. It's interesting that he puts it in that part of the body, and that part had to be protected. That's the most vulnerable part, the truth, in us. We so easily get swayed. We've got to gird our loins.
Because why? Because the enemy comes around, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And if he can devour you, oh, you better believe he will. And he'll do it in every way possible. If he can't get you in your marriage, he'll try to get you with money. If he can't get you with money, he'll try to get you with church politics. If he can't get you with church politics, he'll try to get you in dreams. If he can't get you in dreams, he'll try to get you in health. And he has a myriad of other ways. But in this context that we're talking about, he's going to try to get you by division, by a harlot proclaiming she's the body of Christ and telling you, you have to bow down to me. That is what's happening in the body. The true body of Christ has been sedated, drugged by Satan, and used as her minion, as his minion, by a whore that he's mixing, right? Tares and wheat. The enemy has planted it overnight. And we're not talking literal overnight. We're talking many, many decades, if not centuries. But it's been done in secret. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. People aren't even noticing. The frog in the hot water. I don't know if you know the analogy. So you put the frog in a pan, and you just heat it a little. So it doesn't notice. And then a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And after a while, it's boiled to death. Didn't even know it was getting hot. That's how insidious the enemy is. He doesn't run around telling you, I'm going to destroy you, church. He goes, oh, come here. I have something to show you that's different than anyone else. You're so special. Let me tell you one of my secrets. Oh, you're more precious to God than anyone. You're so amazing. When you start hearing that, run. Like Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. Get the heck out of Dodge and get out quick before you get tempted and fall for it. Flattery is a great seduction. It's much better to just go to him and go every day. You know, like a worker, like a workman, a tradesman. You know, tradesmen, they don't look pretty fancy, do they? Come on. They got dirt on them. My husband comes home because he has his own small business, and he does tradesman work, and you know, filthy under the nails. He had oil from a tractor all over him yesterday. He's, you know, looking scuzzy. He's been out in doing it all day, working hard. That's how we should be. We're co-workers in Christ. We don't want to be those fancy and looking behind a princess. No, I'm dirty. I'm dirty in faith. I'm dirty in truth. I'm dirty with the word, and not dirty in the sense of people vulgar. I'm talking about, it's all over me. I'm covered in it. That's how we should be. And then when we come home, you know, from our fight, being out there doing the battle, also praising him, being with him, you know, we can be, with him, we can be as pretty as we want, whether we're male or female. But in the battlefield, don't go around being pretty. That doesn't convince anybody. That doesn't strengthen anybody. Salt and light.
One of you keeps writing that. And you are so right. Salt and light. Because if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing and it gets trampled underfoot. Guess who's going to trample it underfoot? Satan! We are supposed to be strong. We are supposed to have, you know, cojones. We are supposed to gird our loins. We're supposed to sit there and be soppy and sweet all the time. And let's be nice about sin and don't say anything mean about this one and not expose filth and call that good Christianity. That's not even Christianity. That isn't even morality in the world. Gosh, the world is scoffing at the church. When you guys have less morals than we do, who wants to be there? That is a shock. And I'm trying to get the word out because he's telling me. I mean, he's just shocked in the one sense. I mean, obviously nothing shocks God in the sense that he knows everything before it happens. But it's shocking to him. He's like, how could she have turned out like this? That's where he's at. I mean, he's not just angry at the adulterer or adulteress or the whore.
the false church, the apostate church. He is telling the body, get up, stand up, and do what you were asked to do, and stop running around like a wimp, and letting everybody tell you what to do that is filthy, lying, and into wickedness, or is wicked themselves. Why are you kowtowing to wickedness? Stand up. Do what's true. Do what's right. I will protect you. Yes, they will hate you, but they hated me. That's just how it is. And there is a remnant only. That is the truth. We don't want to hear it. We want the billions. We want the millions. There is a remnant. I don't know what the number is. It's none of my business. I just know the ones that are really his, I want to make sure they don't fall into the pit. This will be over sooner than we think. I don't know dates, times, years, any of that. None of us do. And I would never claim to. But I know this. He is coming. And you can see by the state of the body. He said this would happen. He said apostasy would be overwhelming. Overwhelming. And one of you written, they hated me first, meaning Jesus. Do you know what is amazing? You look at the other side of that. He loved us first so that we love him. That's what we get. The love of God. Well worth it. Well worth it to be hated by man and Satan for the love of God. He says, if you love me, the dividing line is love. It is always love. If you love me, you will do my commandments. And we're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about the will of the Father. We're talking about yielding to the Holy Spirit. We're talking about honoring the Word of God. And the first two commandments cover it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself in that order. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't first love God, and you can't first love God if you don't know he loves you and you don't give yourself to him. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick, slick fixes or gimmicks in Christianity. It is truth or nothing. There's no mixing. And the mixing that is happening is so blatant now, where you can read what someone is saying. We're talking on an online community. Or you can hear, if you're in person, what someone is saying, or it can be a teaching as well. It can be recorded, obviously. And you sense something is off. You feel a discomfort. It will give you a queasy feeling. You'll be spiritually queasy. That's the best way of saying it. Because we all know what feeling queasy feels like. So you're spiritually queasy. Listen to that alarm. Listen to it. Ask him, why am I feeling like this, Lord? Stop the recording if you have to. Don't read anymore if you have to. Whatever it is, and ask him, why am I feeling like this about what this person is posting, what this person is saying, what this person is teaching? Why? You're my true north. Why? Why am I spiritually queasy? So that he can direct you, and you don't get caught further. Because it's very tempting. But he does say, doesn't he say? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So that's what we say. Lord, thank you. You know how to deliver me out of temptations. Deliver me in Jesus' name. You don't do it. You just listen to him and obey him. Obedience leads to freedom. It is not a bad thing. It's just like the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord brings us to liberty. Because we're not following every other nonsense, you know, every wind of doctrine. This one comes up with this today. Now it's another flavor, you know, flavor of the month. Now I want to continue reading in 2 Peter. And we stopped at 12, so let's go to 13. Actually, let's go back to 12 because it's the beginning of the sentence. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. In their own corruption. It's not, oh, you didn't understand, it's okay. No, they're going to perish in their own corruption because they've chosen corruption. Does he want them to perish? No. He wants none to perish. He desires that none will perish. Will some perish? Yes. Most. That's the truth. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Does he say, just medicate them, tell them it's okay, forgive and forget? He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot escape from sin, enticing unstable souls. That's their intention, to draw the body away from God. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Where does it say forgive and forget there? We're talking about, there are people in the body that are watchmen, and thank you, Lord, for them. And they will sound the alarm to the body when something's going on that could harm her. They're like the bleating sheep. My husband, very country boy, knows all about different, you know, farm animals and whatever, and how their characteristics are. Sheep are not as stupid as people say. Do you know what sheep do? When there is some kind of threat coming, one or two of them at least will start bleating really loudly. So the other sheep know, and they all get whisked away. You know, they all follow each other to an area where it is safe from harm. So there are some sheep that are watchmen that will bleat and make the call. Sound the alarm to those that are in harm's way. And we need them. We need them. They're a gift to the body. And they will sometimes be, Satan will try to take them out. Or if they alert someone and that person makes a very vocal cry, so to speak, alerting the rest of the body, that person who's made it public will be the one who's condemned. And that's why you need the good fight of faith. You know, that's why you need his strength. That's why you need his joy. That's why you need his perspective. Because if you can see it from God's perspective, from a supernatural perspective, not, oh, we don't fight against flesh and blood. What does he say? Does he say these aren't flesh and blood men? They are flesh and blood. Yeah, we know that what we're fighting against is a tenacious enemy that wants to kill us. Yeah, we've got to be aware that we're fighting that way. But don't excuse someone who's choosing sin all the time and say, oh, well, they're just a victim of the enemy. No, they're not. They're choosing their own way. He says so here. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That's his word. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And we know, if you don't know who he was a prophet in the Old Testament, and some of the enemies of Israel wanted to buy him out. They were bribing him so that he would curse Israel, and he had to admit that he couldn't curse Israel, but he was going with these men that he shouldn't have been going with to... who were against Israel, and he was following them, or accompanying them, put it that way, and he was stopped. And his donkey would not go any further in this, I think it was a narrow path either side of the wall. And he was whipping his donkey over and over and over, yelling at it how stupid and stubborn it was. And then finally, there was an angel of the Lord that Balaam can't see. The eyes of Balaam are open, and he sees the angel too. And the angel says, you know, he's got his sword drawn, ready to kill him. He says, you should be thankful for your donkey, because the donkey tells him and speaks to him. Well, God has the donkey speak, because the man won't listen to anybody else. So he had to listen to a jackass. That's pretty scary when you're reduced to that. You listen to no sound doctrine. You listen to no sound speaking. You listen to no godly counsel. And this is what's happened here. It says, they've gone the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who wanted to make profit. He's going to make profit from his gift. A prophet making profit from his gift that was freely given by God. That is what's happened in many in the church. And these are the ones he's describing. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These, he's talking about these people again, are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We know where that is. That is total separation from God for eternity. So to be sweet and kind to people that have that, and I'm not talking about us judging them and saying, oh, you're not good enough, you're going to. Have the church mollycoddle sin, to not speak out, to not reveal through the light of Christ what is really happening for the body, so that she can look and make her right choices and not fall into the pit, not fall in the ditch, is wrong. To call that good Christianity, kindness, loving, whatever, is wrong. We are to rebuke those in the body. We are to judge. He says we are to judge them. We're not to judge those outside, because outside they don't know what they're doing. We're talking about those in that claim they are. We have every right to judge there. And in fact, if we don't judge and we don't discern, we may fall prey to them. In fact, more than likely we will. These are the warnings. This is a warning in 2 Peter. And he goes on in 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Very slick arguments, aren't they? Very enticing words, peppered with truth, very difficult to unravel, hard to argue, because they're great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're enticing believers, and they're claiming to be believers. I mean, Balaam was an Israelite, right? He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. That is a really important verse. Because there's some in the body, or some that claim they're in the body, and are intimidating the true body, telling you to shut up, sit down, don't make a scene. You've been reviled, you're supposed to be nice and go to your brother in private. But your brother in private has made it all public. But you're not allowed to address it. That is not biblical. He says to rebuke publicly, to cause fear so that others will not do the same. And so that person won't do it again. It's for their benefit as well. So they can come to repentance. They're not going to come to repentance if they get away with it. Nobody does. Unless you've got the heart of God, and the Holy Spirit is moving in your spirit, telling you what you've done, pricking your conscience, then you will come to repentance. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And in 20, but I actually want to reread this 19, because it is so potent. Well, these are the people who are deceiving the body, ones that are claiming they're in the body. Maybe they really are in the body, but they've gotten so twisted and perverted by their own desire, the way of Balaam, they've got these great swelling words, they've got great spiel, everybody listens, oh my gosh, everybody quotes them, oh my goodness, look at this revelation, as if the word of God isn't revelation enough. And yes, he gives to this personal revelation, there's no question, from the standpoint of, look, I'm the one who knows everything and you know nothing. No. If we get personal revelation from Holy Ghost and we share it with the body, we're saying you can have your own personal revelation, not from the standpoint of let's all make our own doctrine. No, you can know this truth too. You can know the word is true. You can live in truth. You have the spirit of truth in you. Listen to him and not everyone else. And as one of you written, exactly, it's excellent. If a revelation appeals to the flesh, it is not from the Holy Spirit. And that is that false Holy Spirit. It's not even holy. Unholy Spirit, we call it. That's the unholy spirit. Parading as the Holy Spirit. Appeals to your flesh? Bye-bye. Bye-bye. No, no, no. Not interested. I don't live by the flesh. I walk in the Spirit. Mm-mm. That is a great way. That's an excellent way of determining it. Because not everyone will feel it or see it visually. Not everybody has those gifts. Not everybody has those tendencies. But you will know if it appeals to your flesh. If you suddenly want to cheat someone, and this unholy spirit has told you it's okay because you've already been forgiven, then you know it's not the Holy Spirit. If it's enticing you to sin, it ain't him. Now in 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That sounds like they were Christians, doesn't it? Let's read it again. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, the pollutions of the world, they get entangled in them again, and overcome by the pollutions of the world. Because what are we supposed to do? What's true religion? To take care of widows and orphans in their need and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These ones didn't. These ones got polluted again. And are overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is the four soils. The word of God, the truth, repentance that leads to salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be planted in many soils. Not all will bring the fruit of righteousness. Some will go the way of Balaam. So in 22, we'll continue on. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. That's the whore. That's the apostate church. Knew him, perhaps celebrated even him, and chose to walk the way of Balaam for either profit or gain, or selfishness, or sin, led astray. But it's not just, oh, the poor little lamb got led astray. The prodigal, yes, the prodigal is always welcomed home. There's no issue there. Daddy's waiting. This is talking about wickedness. This is talking about evil intent in the heart. This is talking about a hardened heart towards God. Pharaoh. This is talking about that. It's a sad day when part of the body of Christ that has become the apostate has Pharaoh's heart. then it's a sad day. So we're not to minimize what's happening, and we're not to get caught. This is really for the true body that is struggling with being attacked as well. Because the sedation and manipulation and intimidation techniques that the false body has are quite vicious. Some people won't even speak out anymore because they're so afraid of the rough tongue and vile words. But we cannot back down unless he tells us. I mean, people will say, oh, but Jesus just left them. He was turned the other cheek. He was reviled. He said nothing. There were timings. They always make it as if it's a one-shot deal. No, there were times when he did defend himself. He said, I am. He said, the Father and I are one. He said, if you knew my Father, you would know me. He said, you look for me in the scriptures, and I'm standing right before you. He did defend who he was. But people say, oh, no, he never did that. He just was punched and slapped and turn the other cheek. But there are times when we do, a time for every season, a time for every purpose under heaven, right? We don't just put up a blanket little rule. Okay, this is what you always do. And the false church will tell you, you better behave yourself, you better sit down, and you better be a good girl. Well, we're the body of Christ. Who's Christ? Does he have not put everything under his feet? Does he have not all authority under heaven and earth? Has he not triumphed and made a spectacle of the enemy? We're that body that belongs to him. And we're dancing around it like girls in tutus. Oh, better not step here, better not step there. Oh, no. Gird up your loins, girl. Stand up for the righteousness of God. And be who you are called to be in whatever capacity you are as a believer. Doesn't matter. And you know one of the things that he's saying? We have got to yield it to him. You know, we have compromise in our lives, and we all have it. We can pretend we don't. We can say, no, I live this pure, undefiled life. Let's just be honest. We all have compromise in our lives, whether it's a sin that we indulge in, like overeating, or whether it's that we put up with an intolerable situation and say, well, I'm being a good Christian. Doesn't matter what it is. But if you say to Holy Ghost, the living God, your way or no way, Lord, I am telling you, he will clean it up fast. And it may be painful, because refining fire doesn't exactly feel nice. But in the end, it will be more precious than gold. It is worth it. It is worth it. We need to do that yielding. And when people are attacking us and saying all manner of horrible things to us and about us, yes, blessed are we who are persecuted, no question. Rejoice, for you are counted worthy, no question. But don't just go, well, I'll be like a lamb to the slaughter. If he tells you, do that. He says yes, he sends us out. Like sheep amongst the wolves. But isn't it interesting how those sheep were? When you look at the apostles, did they back down when they were beaten up? Mm-mm. Did they back down when they were told, get out of our city and don't you ever speak this name again? They got stoned and beaten, and then they went right back there and started preaching again. That's an interesting sheep. We think sheep just run off and go, I better go now. I don't want to upset anybody. No. He's an offense. Jesus Christ is an offense to the world, offense to Satan. He hates us. That's why he gets others to hate us. To the point where in some countries, I've seen photographs. It's horrific. In some countries in Africa, they burn Christians alive. And it only starts from a little bit of hatred. People say, oh, you shouldn't condemn them for saying these things. They were just upset or disappointed. Really? That seed of hatred, do you know what it turns into? Murder. That's what it becomes, murder. And if it's happening in the body where people are professing to be Christians, it's like a soul murder or a spiritual murder at that point. It hasn't become physical yet, but it very well can be. So no more namby-pamby games, beloved. Those days are gone. They're actually over. Now, people can stay in them and live on the other side of the line, and they're going to be destroyed with great swelling words that are empty, have no meat whatsoever. But he's made the dividing line. It is done. And it's not just on an online community. It is worldwide. It's happened. And for some, they will choose to be on the side, just like with Moses off of coming down from Mount Sinai. They will choose to be on the side of the flesh, of Balaam, of Simon the sorcerer. Let me see if I can pay it. At least he repented. There are so many that won't repent. He was terrified. And in fact, let's go to that scripture in Acts where Simon is a believer. He becomes to Christ. He was a sorcerer. He's a believer. And he gets baptized in Jesus Christ's mighty name. So he's born again. But it's interesting what happens to him. And we're just going to turn there in Acts. So in Acts 8:9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. That's how you know they're not a true teacher, when they're claiming they're someone great. Now, they may produce a lot of humbleness about how great they are. Humbled greatness. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron. But it will appear like they're humble. Oh, they're just so down to earth, and they're so darn nice. But they're telling you that they have the answer, they have the truth, and you better buy my CD, DVD, or MP3 if you want to know God. That's not a true teacher of God. So in 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So he had fooled them. He had duped them. He had duped himself. He believed it as well. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So he had a lot of tricks up his sleeve. My husband calls it lying signs and blunders. There's a lot of those. And in 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached, and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they saw the truth and they went, oh, we want that. We don't care about the lying signs and blunders. We want the truth. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs in which were done, because he thought it was all magic. It's like, oh, there's a living God. So he's a believer, an actual believer. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So prior to that, they had believed and were baptized, and now they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's not what happened when you first get saved. You receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is a receiving of his power. That is what they're talking about. Coming upon and then filling. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd come to faith, but they had not received the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells as soon as you receive, but the power thereof. Like they had to wait in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, don't go anywhere until he comes upon you. We're talking about that. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Well, some of him had not been sanctified yet, because he had the wrong idea, didn't he? saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He thinks this is fine. You know, he still has that sorcerer's mind. He still has Balaam's heart. But Peter said to him, Peter didn't go, oh, you don't understand. It's okay. I'll pray for you. I'll forgive you. I'll forget. No, this is what he said. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with your money. Or, in modern day times, you thought the gift of God could be extorted from believers by money. Or you thought you could con people to give to you when you really are not who you say you are, so that you don't actually have to work for a living. Or you thought because you lived in an impoverished country, people would be so sympathetic, soft touch Christians, that you'd get away with it for years and maybe have, but someone called you on it. We are to call sin, sin. In no way dilute it, so that person can come to repentance, let alone the body needs to be warned and protected. And in 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He was a believer, and his heart was not right in the sight of God. So people who say, as soon as I'm saved, everything is good, I'm perfect, everything I do makes Daddy happy. This scripture belies that. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. He's telling a believer to repent. Therefore, of this wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps, this is pretty scary, if perhaps, the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Because you know why? Peter could say, oh, I forgive you, mate. I see you. You know, you're having a bad day, or you didn't have enough money to pay your rent. You know what? He's talking about God. If perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. When people say, oh, I'm forgiven. Well, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what God says. That's pretty terrifying. And it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when people do fall into his hands, they will know it's dreadful. Isn't it better to get it straightened out now while we still have time, instead of standing on false grace or deceitful humility or false pride or arrogance itself, and declare that as your Savior? And 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. This is a believer. Poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's sin. So to say, well, I've confessed 10 years ago, that means I'm saved, but I'm bound in bitterness, or I'm poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I don't think that actually is not going to be accounted to you as righteousness. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. I mean, he is repenting. That's repentance. He's realized, oh my gosh, what have I done? So when they had tested, and he says nothing more. It doesn't even say if Peter prayed. The next verse, listen to this. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That's all it says. It doesn't say. Yes, Peter laid hands on him and prayed for him to be forgiven. It doesn't say any of that. We don't know. I'm not saying that he didn't. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting that that is not even discussed as an issue? What's discussed as the issue is his repentance. Not the other person saying forgive, not the forgive and forget, which people will throw at you as some kind of Christianese. Forgive and forget. Which doesn't even help the body, and let alone the person who sinned. It does not help them. Especially when it's public and the entire body can have exposure to it. Not because the person who it was done to, and this isn't not just in my situation that happened recently, this is any of us. When sin has been committed against a brother publicly, it is a public issue then, and it needs to be dealt with publicly. I mean, he says in 1 Timothy 5:20 to rebuke publicly. It doesn't even say if it was made public. It says rebuke publicly so that those others will come to fear, and they won't do it. And usually the other person who's been rebuked publicly, very unlikely, unless their heart is so incredibly hardened, for them to continue in it. They may continue in sin, but they'll do it secretly. They will attempt not to get found out. They certainly won't parade it with arrogance. So it at least stops it at that level. And if they're a true believer, they'll come to repentance. And that's what we really want, isn't it? We're not doing this. This will sound to those who are in that deceptive, deluded grace that this is condemning, but it's not. It's actually freeing for the body. It's saying, true body, bride of Christ, don't get involved with these kinds of people. Call out what's happening, and don't be defiled any longer. And definitely don't kowtow and be intimidated by a false or unholy spirit that on one end appeals to your flesh and to others' flesh, but on the other will come out tearing you to shreds. Because the ones that are always talking about grace, grace, grace are the most ungracious people I've ever met in my life. They're more ungracious even than atheists. I've talked to atheists who have been more civil. So this is nothing to do with allowing sin to not just fester, but to be exposed and then to call it not sin. That is very dangerous. It's poisonous. It says it's poisonous. When you look at Simon, for I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And now he just come to faith. Now we don't know if it was weeks, months, probably not years, because it looks like they just went from, they were in Samaria and they were already preaching. Maybe a few. And he was a genuine believer. He wasn't considered an unbeliever any longer. But in his heart, he was poisoned. Bitterness will cause murder in the end. Did it not with Cain and Abel? So if someone is publicly bitter about someone else, that is something that needs to be stopped immediately. Because it can lead to even physical viciousness. But we can pretend it doesn't, and we can say, oh, no, nothing like that would happen, but it does happen. That's why Christians are burned alive. And it started with hatred, didn't it? Bitterness, anger, whatever terms we want to use for it. It's not just, oh, someone was upset. No, it's far greater than that. Compromise is not acceptable to God for any reason. To spiritually compromise the truth is to nullify it, and is to degrade what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And he will have none of it. And he will have none of those that do it. That's his message. And it grieves my heart that it is that cut and dry, and it is that black and white. Doesn't it grieve my heart because of his truth? I love his truth with all my being. It grieves my heart that some will not choose it. And it grieves his heart.